The Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke, chapter 5. I commented on the expressions on people's faces yesterday. Probably I shouldn't have. But really, I was just looking out as Brother Matthew was speaking, and I think there are some people in this auditorium, and your countenance sort of suggests that you really would like to live for the Lord, and you really would like to make it home safely without being a disaster, a shipwreck. And just watching some of your expressions, sometimes we can get a little hard-hearted, but if you could look out from sitting up here, you would see that there are young people here and probably some older ones too, and just looking up here, like, please help me. I'm listening intently. I want to get something for my life. I want to be a better Christian. And just looking at some of the, my heart was touched. Just looking out and knowing just how fragile I am and vulnerable I am. And we're probably all quite a bit the same. And we just really are, sometimes we're just clinging on to every word because we really do want, like I could ask for a show of hands, who wants to be one miserable failure of a Christian? Put up your hands. Like nobody. And thank the Lord for that. That's a great beginning. So we're going to read here in Luke chapter 5, and maybe someone's in the process of making a decision. Maybe some of you have been thinking about baptism. And maybe some of you have been thinking about your responsibility to be an active member of a fellowship of believers. Or maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart about something else in your life and there's a turmoil going on inside. And you'd like some decisions to be made this weekend. And you're down to the wire now. And you're still struggling. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets. Now, I spoke on this one other time, and I don't know whether the English majors corrected me or not. I don't know whether that's for a draught. What do you say it is? A draught. Well, how do you pronounce ought, A-U-G-H-T? Ought or aft? I don't know your English language, but that's, we'll say, a big catch of fishes. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. When they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were partners in Capernaum's We Fish Corporation. And it was a flourishing little business. Peter and Andrew, they had first met Jesus at the Jordan, probably in John chapter 1. God's gracious plan brought them in contact with the Savior, and what a day that was. John 1. Now, the verses that we have just read in Luke 5 here, probably not their salvation, but a call from the Lord to follow me to service. And Simon would remember that day, Jordan, when Andrew found him and said, You got to see this man. This really is the one that we've been looking for. Come see him. And Andrew found him and brought him to Christ. And then the Lord Jesus says to him that day in John 1, You are Simon, the son of Jonas. You shall be called Cephas. Don't you think Peter would be thinking, Oh, this great one knows all about me. He even knows my father Jonas' name. And he has given me a new name. And so, yeah, Peter had seen this wonderful man turn water into wine. His mother-in-law instantly cured. And they probably had been following him. But what is happening here in Luke chapter 5? Were they having second thoughts maybe about who he was? Was business too lucrative for them just to leave it all behind? I want to think about the conspiring realities of life. Why are they back fishing again? Why aren't they with the Lord that night? But he's there and they're there. The conspiring realities of life. I don't know. It's sheer conjecture on my part to suggest that they might have been having second thoughts about him, or that business was too lucrative in the We Fish Corporation, or that fishing was just in their blood and every chance they had, break loose, get away from the master, and let's let down the nets. Maybe they loved it too much. Is it sanctified imagination or dignified imagination? I don't know, really, but we don't know. But this night they weren't with the Lord. After dark, the four men head to the lake shore. I wonder if they're saying, Are we doing the right thing? Well, let's go down to the shore anyway. Well, I hope there'll be fish tonight. And when they were untying their boats and getting them ready to sail, were they saying, I wonder where he is tonight? I wonder what he's up to. Suppose he's up on that hill there? I wonder what they were thinking when they weren't with the Lord that night. Ever have thoughts about that when you're in the middle of doing something and you're wondering if you're doing the right thing? And you're thinking, is this the right thing for me to be doing? I wonder what the Lord would think of this. I was at the Stark Road Conference, and man, when they were singing those hymns, I had to fight back the tears. My heart was really touched. But here I am, it's Wednesday the next week. I really thought I had turned a corner. But oh, it's such a brutal world. It's wonderful when we're all together and we're singing hymns and we're listening to ministry. But to go back out into the real world, and you're flooded with these thoughts and saying, why am I doing this and I should be? I don't know what they were thinking that night. As they stooped to untie their boats, did they have a sinking feeling in their heart? Did they feel defeated? As they were tying things up in their nets and getting everything ready for fishing, were there knots in their ropes? There may have been knots in their stomach. I don't know. What was going on in their minds and what's going on in your mind this afternoon? You're saying, yes, yes, the sons of light and the children, sons of day, and oh, yes, we've heard wonderful ministry, but we don't know really what's going on in your mind, but the Lord knows. And if you need to tune the speaker out today, you can go right ahead and do that. You don't need to make a big scene and fall down between the chairs, but you can do real business for the Lord in the quietness of your heart this afternoon's meeting. You don't have to say anything audibly. No fanfare. You don't even have to close your eyes. But you can if you need to. You can tune the speaker out, because if you have something you need to deal with the Lord, something you need to confess, or something you want to tell the Lord, you can do it right now. What better time would there be to do it? The Word of God open in your lap. This is a time to get this right. Whatever they were thinking of. I wonder, did the claims of business have greater control over them than the claims of that wonderful man, Jesus Christ? And they push the boats out into the water and sail out into the Sea of Galilee. Do you know what I mean when I say the conspiring realities of life? Conspiring comes from the word conspiracy. Hope no one has fallen for conspiracy theories in 9/11. It means when things secretly seem to work together for a not-so-good cause. Conspiring. The conspiring realities of life. When the treasures of earth are more important, when success in life is more important, whether it's fishing for the wee fish crew, or farming, how many F's are there, or for fame, or fortune, or friends, or fiancés and fiancés, however you say that word, or finance. When those things are tugging at my heartstrings, and yet the claims of Christ are being brought to bear on my soul, and there's a battle raging within, the competing demands, fishing or fruit bearing, business or the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, the conspiring realities of life. You know what the right choices should be, and so do I. But why do I fail to make them? Christians are often conflicted by the horizontal now focus. I think it's a source of many, many problems and a lot of stress and disappointment and inner angst and discouragement and discontentment. We're conflicted inside by the horizontal now thinking. The conspiring realities of life, I want you to think of the confounding results of much effort. Man, we let down the nets, and are you getting anything over there, James? You got a boat full yet? Not a thing in those nets. Really? Well, just a second, we're hauling up something just now, just wait. Driftwood. And they fished all night, the Bible says. That's what Peter told the Lord Jesus. And they caught nothing. The confounding results of much effort. Are you putting a lot of effort into things that are consuming your time? Time that could be used for loftier things, and yet you're on that wheel. And you're going faster and faster and faster, and every once in a while you get off it and you look. You say, what do I have to show for it? What do you have to show for it? The confounding results of much effort. The rat race of life. You feel a little disappointment. I'm just going flat out. I do well. I drag myself to the midweek meeting. Thank God you do. And I flop in the seat. I can hardly stay awake. I just come through the drive-thru and I've just gobbled down my burger and I'm wiping the mustard off my face. This is real life, preachers. You got to work 1 hour a day most days. 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock in the night, but we got to... Amen. The confounding results of much effort. Perplexing. Here they have their nets over. They're attached firmly. They pull them up. Nothing. I don't know. It's too cold. Fish down deeper. Or is it too warm? Fish lying sluggishly on the bottom. I don't know. I'm not a fisherman. But the thought is they toiled to the point of exhaustion all night. That's the thought there. They toiled to the point of exhaustion. You weary, dear child of God. The God of this age has so geared society. It's just the reality of life. And many people are weary. So need, how big is this lake, John? 85 square miles, and I don't think there's one fish in this lake. Fished all night. Got nothing. Discouraged. Disappointed. Morning's coming. Let's go to shore. So much effort. So few results. Ever think of your life like that sometimes? Wonder, did Jesus see them toiling through the night? Well, Mark tells us, parallel passage, that He saw them casting their nets that night. So the day breaks and it's another big day in Capernaum. And the crowds are gathering from the hillsides and they're coming to hear the Lord Jesus speak. Look at, they're coming from here and there and down over the hills, and mothers with their children, the whole crowd. The fields are filled with people and they're coming to hear the Lord Jesus. And over there in the lake, they're just pulling up to shore. I wonder if they looked a little sheepish. I got to clean these nets. Well, there's quite a crowd there today, Andrew. Look at them. Yeah, he's preaching. Working away at the nets. You think they were in the right place? Wonder what their thoughts were. We fish, business partners, washing their nets, empty boats, and I think they felt pretty empty inside too. I want you to think of the Lord that day, the conquering refinements of Christ. The Lord Jesus didn't say, thought you were my followers. Yeah, out there fishing. Moving on to some others. Gave you your chances. I showed some miracles to you. And so, you want to do that in nighttime? I just love this. The conquering, the Lord was out to conquer their hearts and refine them and to work with them. He saw them over there, but he wanted to conquer their hearts. Have you ever thanked the Lord repeatedly for his gracious dealings with you and for how patient and long-suffering he is with you? Take Peter, for example. Watch it all unfold. The Lord has a special place in his heart for Peter. And he has a special place in his heart for you. The historians say there were probably 4,000 little boats fishing in the Lake of Sea of Galilee at that point in history. 4,000 little boats. And now it's daytime. They're not fishing in the daytime there. And is it coincidence that out of the 4,000 boats, the Lord Jesus thinks, I need to move away from this crowd a little bit. There's such a press around here. And he singles out a boat. Whose boat? He singles Peter's boat out. I wonder, did Peter's heart beat more quickly as he thought, he picked my boat. He's walking over here. And Peter's fishing boat actually becomes a lifeboat. And the prow of that boat becomes a pulpit. I don't know what gracious words the Lord Jesus said that day from the prow of Peter's boat. Maybe he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Just because you only read it once in the Bible doesn't mean he only said it once. Maybe he said to the crowd, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I don't know what he said from the prow of the boat that day. And now, he didn't just pick Peter's boat. He's going to make another move to conquer Peter's heart. He's trying to conquer your heart. You're not here by chance or coincidence. He wants to conquer your heart this weekend. And the Lord asks Peter to do something. He says, Peter, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a real catch of fishes. He tells them what they can do before he does what only he can do. And you read that in the Gospels. I wonder, doesn't he understand our circumstances? Says the fisherman to the carpenter, Master, overseer, captain of my boat, the fish just aren't there. We have fished all night. Like, we're the fishermen. And we're exhausted. And we've got nothing but seaweed and driftwood. You don't understand, Lord. Besides, Lord, it's daytime now. It's not the time for net fishing. That's night work. Hundreds of people probably watching on the shore that day because the crowds were there, obviously. And lots of experienced fishers. They would become the laughingstock of all the other fishers. Like, we can't do this. Man, to go back, set sail, and go out there in the daytime, and all these old, experienced fishermen. Man, and they, we would be fools to do that. I don't know what was going on in their hearts, but you certainly didn't go out under the Sea of Galilee in the daytime and do net fishing. Unheard of. Ever worried about what other people would think of you if you get baptized? If you made a commitment to Christ? Said, I want to honor him in my life. Yeah, not just your unsafe friends. Sometimes you have to sort of single yourself out amongst your Christian friends. Some of your Christian friends may never want to please the Lord fully and may never be baptized, may never want to be a part of an assembly of believers. But you may have to take a few little bits of ribbing from them. Oh, you got restored at the Sacro Conference, did you? Whoa, now what can we expect of you? How long will that last? Don't let that frighten you off. It's for the Lord's sake that you're thinking about doing this, isn't it? And so Peter probably had all those conflicted thoughts as well. Like, what would the people think if we actually untie these boats again and push out onto the lake? What will it? They'll be laughing at us. Learning to trust, and so they're out there. And Peter says, that's your word. I will let down. Now I know you can make sermons. Jesus said, let down your nets. I think it's plural. And they went out there and they let down one net, singular, and you could build a whole thing around that. I'm not sure what that all means there. The theologians here can debate that and discuss it, but really, Peter is sort of trusting the Lord now. He's letting down the net. And the captain on board makes all the difference. He's in control. Watch what happens. The net tightens. The rope tightens. It's starting to strain. The boat's lurching to one side, and the old boards are starting to creak. And their widened eyes and their surprised faces. The net's breaking. Almost sinking. What a scene it was for the shore to look on and see this happening. Couldn't take another fish, is a thought. Their boats were so filled that they couldn't take one more fish without sinking. And it was a very personal experience for Peter. And if you're ever going to make tracks for the Lord, it'd be a very personal decision that you make. You need to make it, though. You need to make it. Peter had seen demons ejected. He had seen fevers cured. He had seen the waters turned into wine. But this was different. This was happening right in his own boat. The Lord was touching his heart and the heart of his partners. I wonder, is Peter thinking, this man, he drew these unconscious creatures from the bottom of the sea right into our net. Maybe he'd seen lions tamed and leopards tamed. That's commonplace. We've seen that done before. Sheep and oxen, but never have I heard of one who could control the fish of the sea and their paths in the deep. I wonder if he thought of Psalm 8. Peter was sinking. And when Peter realized, this isn't just the carpenter and we're the fishermen. This isn't just a new captain on my boat. This is the Lord. He got a sight of self. What a confirming response, his reaction to the Lord. It says Peter falls down before Jesus' knees. But why would he fall at Jesus' knees? Why not at his feet? I just think those flipping, flapping fish were filling the boat. His feet were covered, and the bottom part of his leg were covered. They're right up to his knees. And so the only place Peter could fall was to his knees, to the knees of the Lord Jesus. Boats were filled. Eyes that could see in the bottom of the sea can see into my heart, Peter found out. The deepest chambers of my heart, he knows all about me. If he can do that, if he can see those things that are invisible to us, he knows all about me. Do you ever bow your heart, bend your knees to the Lord, flop beside your bed with tears, or pull your car over to the side of the road and do this on your steering wheel and confess your sin and say, oh Lord, I'm so unworthy. I don't know why you ever loved a sinner like me. And even now that I've been saved, I've failed you so many times, Lord. Why do you ever put up with me? Thanks, Lord, for loving me, for being patient and compassionate and long-suffering, for giving me another chance. Strengthen me, Lord. Help me to walk for you. Christians have those experiences. Have you had experiences like that? I think Peter's saying, you're not only the captain of my master of my boat, you are the Lord. Who am I in your presence? Who am I that I would ever exert my will over your will? I don't even deserve to be linked to you. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. That's all I deserve if you depart from me. Well, we bowed our knee when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Have you bowed your knee as a Christian? Said, thou art Lord. You are Lord. Pivotal moments in our lives, watershed Christian experiences? Have you had them? Have you had them? I want you to think of the constraining focus of Peter's life. What a scene in the boat that day. Peter's call by the Lord will be different than yours and different from mine. The point of the lesson is not for you to leave your secular employment, but rather for you to focus on Christ and work for Him wherever you are called to work. Let me quote David S. Gooding here. David S. Gooding says, "For the believer, secular work and spiritual work are simply ends of an undivided spectrum, and the secular work can and must have the same ultimate objectives in view as the spiritual. In our daily work, we may no longer be content to aim at less than serving Him and His cause." You know, when Paul wrote the believers in Colossae, they sure weren't all preachers, and they weren't all missionaries, or they weren't all evangelists, and they weren't all teachers, but he told them all, "You serve the Lord Christ." It's not just these people here who are laboring in the gospel, teaching the saints. Not just them, every believer. We are all to serve the Lord Christ wherever He has placed us. Is the Lord at work in your life and you really want to see your Christian life refocused? When you think, Paul talked about the love of Christ constraining me, constraining us, it's like just pushing us in. Like, you know how you, when you don't have the proper nozzle for your hose, but you want to get some pressure, and you fold the hose over and it goes, there's pressure. Well, it's constrained and it forces pressure. And Paul said the love of Christ constrains us, gives us pressure and momentum and energy. It's the love of Christ for me. Paul realized that. And when you think of His love for you and what your eternity will be like, are you feeling the constraining pressure, your desire to have your life revamped and refocused, recommissioned, rededicated? And Jesus says to Peter, in so many words, "Peter, fear not." Peter's there thinking, "Oh, I'm so unworthy. Depart from me, Lord. If you actually can do this in my boat, depart from me, I'm unworthy." And the Lord says, "Peter, fear not." Oh, isn't that nice? You ever feel unworthy? And just to get a fresh sight of your own wretchedness, just feel so unworthy. And Jesus says to Peter, "Fear not." Sweet, compassionate, tender words. He's out to conquer Peter's heart. This is a brand new day, Peter. You start a new life today. From here on in, you're not just going to merely catch fish from the bottom of the dark ocean. You're going to be engaged in the greatest work under heaven. You're going to be a fisher still, but you're going to be a fisher of men. Instead of fish out of this sea, you're going to be catching men and women from the dark, cold sea of sin, and they'll be gathered into the gospel net, and you will catch men that they might live. That's the intent of the verb. Shall catch. You catch them. Peter, I have a purpose in this life for you. I want to use you in God's great business. As for the fish, I don't know what actually became of all those fish. Boatfuls of fish. I don't know. It was probably the best day. Stocks probably wouldn't have been higher and really performing well in the markets that day for We Fish Fish Corporation. But now they've become a partner with the Lord Jesus. Follow me and I will use you. And they're making this choice to make in life. A few fishing trips and we could have it made like this. A few more days. Can we leave all this behind? What will our family, what will our friends, what will our colleagues think? Are we crazy? And we hear Peter saying, I want the rest of my time to be lived to the will of God. And so four weary fishermen tie up their boats, put on their outer clothes. Then they go over to, a couple of them go over to the older man who's mending his nets. Well, it's not just an older man, it's Zebedee. It's someone as near as their father. And James and John say, Dad.
Yes?
Something happened today that has changed the course of our lives. We won't be fishing with you anymore in the Wee Fish Corporation, leaving our boats and our nets and our gear, sell it in eBay or something, but whatever you want to do there, that's up to you, but we're leaving it all behind, and Christ has claimed us for his own, and we're going to be following him. You're what? We're surrendering all to follow him. Follow him? That man from Nazareth? Yes, Dad. He said to follow me, and we're going to follow him. Is there someone today, and he's saying, follow me, young man. Let this be a turning point in your life. Follow me, and you're in the throes of making a big decision. You probably know a couple of verses. Let's sing it. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. I don't know who else followed the Lord Jesus that day. Maybe nobody else went with them. You know, there's a third verse there. It's all, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And so they followed the Lord Jesus. And there were some amazing days as they followed him. And then some very dark days when their faith was torn and tattered and shattered. Peter was haunted by the fact that he denied the one he so loved. After such wonderful attentions, yet he fell. Maybe you have fallen. You wonder if you can get up again. Clean your knees off, and he'll pick you up if you want to be picked up this afternoon. He's not only the God of salvation, he's a God of restoration. And Peter fell, and fell hard. And so there was a crushing day of the crucifixion, and then there was the overwhelming day of the resurrection, and those days following post-resurrection days when they saw him and that he was really, really alive. But when you get to John 21, Peter's a ringleader again, and he says, boys, I don't know what happened to him that night. Boys, let's go fishing. They went back out in the lake. And did the Lord Jesus write them off? Lord Jesus had a little barbecue going on the shore that day, the morning. The coals lit, fish on it. He's looking out. He yells out to them. And then I think John catches on, it's the Lord, Peter. Oh. And Peter just, he had done this before. He had jumped out of the boat one other time in the lake. And he did it again. He jumped out. You got to love the guy. He is amazing. And he comes to the Lord in the shore. And you could have, there's a whole week of ministry for some of these others that could speak about all those words in John 21, and are you, Simon, are you devoted to me, and all the meanings of love, and I love you, Lord, and all of those things. And then the risen Christ says to Peter, Peter. And Peter said, well, what about John? Peter, let me say something to you. Don't spoil your own soul's spiritual condition by focusing on John. You follow me. You follow me. That's sweet words again from the Lord Jesus. He still wants me to follow him. And child of God, he still wants you to follow him. Even if you failed, he does want you to follow him. And he's whispering into your heart today, isn't he? Follow me again. Follow me. It's the least I can do. It's actually the most I can do, is to follow him. It's the very best I can do. And really, in light of what he did for me, it's all I can do. Follow him. The richest, deepest, most joyful believers through the midst of storms and trials are those who are following Christ. Why would you ever take another route or follow anything else? Why would I? Today may the Lord speak to all our hearts. Follow me. And our response is, I will follow.